So I got a question for you. Have you ever gotten a warning light on your vehicle's dashboard? Yeah, we probably all got that, right? And did you ignore it? Did you say, yeah, I'll deal with that later? Some of us have. Some of us have ignored that. And that, you know, I don't know if everyone calls them this, but I've heard them called idiot lights. Have you heard that, right? I don't know if that means even an idiot can figure out what's going on with their car, or you're an idiot if you ignore it. I think maybe it's a little of both. But maybe if you did ignore that light, you soon found yourself on the side of the road, wondering, what am I going to do next? And I think when we think about that, we realize that the little light wasn't the problem. The little light was trying to point us to a deeper issue or problem that our vehicle was having. And if we choose to ignore it, well, we pay the price for that. We bear the consequences of that. We're in a series called 10 Words. In Exodus chapter 20, it says the Lord gave Moses these words, and that was the 10 commandments, the words, some refer to as the Decalogue, deca meaning 10, log or logos meaning word. So 10 words, the 10 commandments. We've been working our way through the 10, and we are at commandment number 7. And as I said, we're in Exodus chapter 20, but we also are looking at the New Testament complement to the Old Testament commandment in Exodus 20, the corresponding complement, whatever you want to say there. And it's just a reminder to us that God's way of living still applies for us today. And today we're talking about the 7th commandment. So if you would turn to Exodus chapter 20, we'll be there briefly because we're going to look at 5 words there, only 5 words, and then we'll bounce into the New Testament in the book of Matthew. While you're turning there, let me just say at the outset, the topic before us today may not be a very comfortable one, but it is a necessary one, both for our hearts and for our times, quite honestly. We live in an age that trivializes sexuality. It sneers at fidelity, quite honestly, and God's word stands as a light that illuminates our way. And so we find ourselves in Exodus chapter 20, specifically verse 14, and here's what it says: you shall not commit adultery. Now, if you were here last week, you would recognize that this is, once again, just like you shall not murder. It's very clear. It's unambiguous. Seems to be non-negotiable. There's no exception clause in verse 15, right? It's there. And you might be thinking, hey, I'm not cheating. Or some here, well, I'm not married, so I'm good. Not an issue. Not an issue at all. Yet, behind these words is a vast territory of truth, grace, and challenge for us. Because as Jesus will show us as we look into the New Testament, God is not merely interested in external obedience. We talked about this a bit last week, but the orientation of our hearts. He's not just interested in behavior modification, but character development. And so that is the case again this week as we look at this. Not just outward fidelity, but inward devotion. And not only what we do with our bodies, but what we dwell on in our minds. So the question here in Exodus, what is adultery anyway? Quite simply, It is sexual unfaithfulness within the bounds of marriage. Sexual unfaithfulness within the bounds of marriage. It's a violation of the exclusive covenant between a husband and a wife. Those of you who are married, have been married, might remember your vows. Most likely, hopefully, had something to do with the exclusivity of the covenant between you and your spouse. Adultery is a violation of that. Why is this so important? Why is this such a big deal? Well, let me suggest a few reasons. First of all, marriage is God's design. I say this often at marriage ceremonies or wedding ceremonies, that marriage is God's design. It's his idea. It's not something that man invented out of convenience, although some view it that way. Marriage is God's design. From the very beginning in Genesis, God said, let the two become one. It's not good for man to be alone. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother. We see that at the very beginning, marriage is God's design. Also, marriage reflects the covenant relationship between Christ and the church, between Jesus and his people. Especially in the New Testament, we see the visual of Jesus, the bridegroom, and the bride of Christ, literally the church, us, the bride of Christ, followers of Jesus, those who have put their faith and trust in him, bridegroom and bride. Revelation talks about the great marriage or wedding feast that we will enjoy. You know, if you think about, I don't know, maybe some of you have been to a wedding this summer. It's sort of the season, although I was talking with someone recently and talking about how, weddings used to take place between, you know, Memorial Day and Labor Day. It was just like the summer thing to do, right? And I see those now all times of the year. Actually, several years ago, Tina and I had the privilege of doing a wedding on New Year's Day. It was not an outdoor wedding, but it was a little chilly outside that day, I will say. And marriage reflects that covenant relationship. A husband and a wife is the picture of Jesus and the church. No wonder God says, I want to protect that. And maybe another reason is the fact that sexual intimacy is a gift, not a god. And it's meant to be guarded, not abused. And so, not an exhaustive list by any means, but marriage is important and the protection of it is important. Let me just say, God is not anti-sex, he's pro-intimacy. And adultery breaks the trust that intimacy depends on. Let me say that again. Adultery breaks the trust that intimacy depends on. And I will say some of the reason that this is potentially an uncomfortable message today, well, there's probably two reasons. One, you've experienced this and it is very difficult and painful, or you're struggling with it and it is equally difficult and at times painful. I don't know about you, but I've been in situations where might be a, and I'll just be very stereotypical, bunch of guys hanging out, not like in an elder meeting or anything, but like a bunch of guys hanging out, maybe we're at the firehouse, we're down at a car show or motorcycles or something, and somebody takes a very long, lingering look at somebody walking by, and maybe even makes a comment or two, which I personally don't really appreciate, and so I usually say something like, hey, I thought you were married. And then there's some responses to that. Well, I'm married, I'm not dead. Anybody heard someone say that? I'm fine, I'm not crossing the line. Not sure where the line is in their minds. Or, it's okay to look, just not touch, right? It's kind of like when you go to a car show and people have their really nice cars and they have a little sticker there, look but don't touch. Like, everything's fine as long as you look but don't touch. And my question is that right? Is that accurate? Is that the posture that we should take? Well, let's go to the words of Jesus to gain some perspective and quite honestly some depth on this. Go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to pick it up at verse 27. And you might say, wait a second, Steve, weren't we in Matthew chapter 5 last week? Yeah, we were. Because Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount gives perspective here. And one of the things as you're turning there I want to point out is just like last week, Jesus took something that had been interpreted exclusively as an external response and says, hold on a second, but what's going on in your heart? And Jesus has not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. What does that mean? Well, let's take a look at what he says in verse 27. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. What's he referring to? Exodus 20, right? We're just right where we just were, Exodus 20. Jesus is saying, hey, you've heard, I'm bringing your attention to this commandment. You have heard it said, you shall do not commit adultery, verse 28. But I tell you, and again, we look at that and we say, so is he changing the law? Well, he's not changing the law. He's explaining its depth. If you go back earlier in chapter 5, we would find that Jesus says, I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it, to bring it to its fullness. And so this is what Jesus is doing. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Quite honestly, he's not raising the bar. He's simply showing us where the bar has always been. And quite honestly, it's a bar that we have either missed or dismissed. And the influence of the Pharisees in that context is not to be understated or missed either, because the Pharisees were simply concerned with external compliance. And Jesus is saying, no, we've got to look past that. We've got to look further. We've got to look deeper into our hearts to understand what God desires for us. So he's not raising the bar. He's just showing us where it's always been. The words there, looks at a woman lustfully. And you might look at that and go, oh, so this is really a guy's message, right? This is just for guys. But we have to understand that the context of this message was primarily to a male audience. In fact, in those days, the view of women was quite different than today, which may have led to Jesus needing to clarify the importance of this particular principle in our lives, because women were at times viewed as property or less than. And Jesus is, in one way, raising that value to equality. And the word here means a settled gaze, lustfully. Now, just to be quite honest with you, I don't know how much I need to explain what lustfully means. Like, I kind of get the sense that we're all pretty smart people in the room. We understand what that means. But let me just clarify a couple of things. It means a settled gaze. The original word literally means a settled gaze, a longing look, a desire to possess what does not belong to you. Does that sound like lust to you? It's what the word literally means, that settled gaze. It's not noticing beauty, it's coveting it. It's not temptation, but indulgence. It's not a fleeting thought, but it's a dwelling desire. I don't know I don't know who originally said this, but I think there's truth to it. They said this: the first look is human, the second look is sin. Think about that for a second. First look is human, the second look is sin. That's what Jesus is talking about. That's what he's trying to point us to. Look, just don't touch. But Jesus literally says, looking is an issue. That's literally what he says. Looking can be an issue. You see, the sobering truth is this. that you can commit adultery without ever touching another person? Unfortunately, there have been opportunities for Tina and I to work with folks who are struggling with this issue in their relationship. And one of the things that we always talk about is that this infidelity, unfaithfulness, takes any form that involves the pursuit of romantic or sexual satisfaction outside of marriage. The pursuit is part of it. That means this includes an actual affair, but it also includes things like pornography, like a secret or illicit relationship, a harbored desire that you'd like to act on, but you don't for whatever reason. It involves all of those things which find their home and sometimes their safety in the depths of our minds, even if they never find their way into our behaviors. Jesus' response seems pretty radical, quite honestly. Look at verses 29 and 30. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. What? So he's talking about the way we look at one another, and he says, if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. Seems pretty radical. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Now, let me be very clear. Is Jesus advocating for self-mutilation here? I don't think so. I think he's using hyperbole to make the point of how serious this can be in a person's life. Do whatever you need to do to avoid this issue in your life, Jesus is saying. Implied in what he's saying is, if you don't, it will destroy your entire life. If your right eye causes you to sin, then take your right eye out so that it doesn't wreck your whole body. That's the hyperbolic illustration that he's giving us here. Deal with it. Deal with it in a serious, radical way. He's saying, if this is an issue, you may need some spiritual surgery in your life. I'm not going to quote all of the statistics and research. But let me just say this, consistently over the almost 40 years that I've been involved in vocational ministry, research has always indicated that this is not an issue isolated to those who don't know Christ. This is a struggle, a temptation, an issue for those who claim to know and follow Christ, in some research, as much as those who don't. So just to be very, very blunt with that, that means there's some of us in this room that this is a very big struggle for. And it's heartbreaking, quite honestly. not just heartbreaking from a, oh, I feel bad about that, but literally heartbreaking. And the ripple effects of infidelity go much further than most folks realize. You know, I had some friends in high school. They were both named Dave. They started a business called Dave's Landscaping. I think any time someone called and asked for Dave, they always found out if this is a good call or a bad call. If it was a good call, they took the call. If it was a bad call, they'd say, okay, hold on, let me get Dave for you, and they'd get the other Dave. Anyway, Dave was a baseball player. Whoa, Dave was a baseball player. The one Dave was a baseball player, and he had a baseball game out in the Rochester area. He tells me, the other Dave tells me this story laughing as hard as he can. But he tells a story about how he came out to the Rochester area to go to the baseball game. And on the way back, the Dave, who's the baseball player, was driving his car. And as they're driving, they noticed a weird sound from the car. And they thought, oh, you know, maybe the muffler's getting a hole in it or something. And so they just turned the radio up because then they wouldn't have to deal with the sound anymore, right? It was making a lot of noise, but, you know, just turn the radio up and takes care of the noise issue that we have. And so everything was going along fine until, you know, when you're coming 90 west, you're going 90 west towards Buffalo, and you go past the transit exit, and then that's where the airplanes look like they're going to land on you because they're going right to the airport, right? You know, so Dave says, yeah, about the time they were going where the planes would come over, go over them, they felt a little like bump, and the car was acting weird, and they noticed a wheel rolling past them on the throughway. And so they pulled over, got out, realized that there were not only any lug nuts left on their brake pad or brake rotor, but there were no studs left on there either. Because what had happened was the lug nuts had loosened and the wheel was making all kinds of that noise because it was vibrating. And as it was doing that, it was destroying those studs. And then they broke off and then the car went kaboom and the wheel went flying past them. And I said, oh, how loud did you, I'm being a little bit of a smart aleck back then, I said, oh, how loud did you turn the radio up then? The one Dave appreciated that comment, the other Dave not so much. And we realize as we hear that story how silly it is to hear a noise and simply just turn the radio up, right? Like that was not a wise idea, especially when we see the outcome of how'd that work for you, right? And the point of telling you that story is that, you know, sometimes some of us hear a little noise in our lives, and instead of figuring out what the noise is, what's going on, is there an issue there that I need to somehow deal with before it gets worse or out of control or catastrophic, we just find a different noise to turn up a little bit. And let me suggest to you that's not going to be a good solution long term. Eventually, the music stops. So, what's a person to do? Well, don't ignore it. Please don't ignore the noise. And while I wish we had the time to be thoroughly comprehensive in this, we don't. And this probably isn't the forum either. But let me just end with some practical words of application for us. Just some practical words of application. First of all, guard your heart. This is true whether you're single or married or struggling. Guard your heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart. It is the wellspring of life. In other words, Proverbs and Timothy said this, or Paul said the same thing to Timothy. Above all else, this is of primary importance. Guard your heart. It's the wellspring of life. All that makes up our lives flows out of our hearts. Guard your heart. What does that mean? It means the things that you watch, the things that you listen to, the things that you allow your mind to dwell on, your habits of interaction with the opposite sex. Let me put it to you this way. Pay attention to your attention. Pay attention to your attention. What are you giving attention to in your life? Guard your heart. Purity is not accidental. It is intentional. It's seriously asking ourselves the question, not how close to the line can I get, but how much integrity can I live out? I can't tell you how many times when I was leading youth ministry did students ask me that question, how close to the line can I get? How close to the line can I get? And I remember one time we were taking family pictures at Beaver Island State Park. It's one of the state parks on Grand Island. And most of it's flat and very open. But there's one part where, because of the topography, there's kind of like a cliff area that goes down to the river. And we were sort of in that range. And so I asked the question, what would be my posture as a good parent with my children in that situation? Would I say to them, let's see how close to the cliff you can get without falling off? You laugh at that, but we live that out sometimes. The better question is, how far from danger can I keep my children? And we have to understand, folks, when God gives us these commandments, it's not because of killjoy. He's a loving father trying to protect his children. So don't ask the question, well, how close to the line can I get before I'm in trouble? Maybe ask the question, how much integrity can I live out in my life? And that's true whether you're single or married. Guard your heart. Guard your heart. Second, flee temptation. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says that we should flee sexual immorality. It's so interesting in Scripture because there are lots of passages, lots of verses that encourage us, instruct us, direct us that we are to stand against the devil. Take your stand against the enemy and his attacks. Stand. But you know sexual immorality? You know what the instruction in Scripture is? Flee. Flee. Don't flirt with it. Don't negotiate with it. Run away from sexual temptation. What did Joseph do when Potiphar's wife tempted him? He fled. He didn't sit and, well, let's discuss this for a little bit. He fled. He left his coat behind, but he didn't leave his character behind. Flee temptation. Get away from it. Don't linger, don't flirt with it, don't negotiate with it, run away. What does that mean practically? Well, that might mean I need to change some habits of mine. It might mean that I need to unfriend some people. I might need to change my regular rhythm of where I'm spending my time and with whom. It might mean I need to set up some different boundaries with coworkers or vocational situations. It might mean that. Let me say, my observation is that's a much better deal because it costs you less now than it will then. Last thing, rest in Christ. And one of the things I did this week is I looked and I said, well, what did Jesus ever deal with this in particular? And he did. Not personally. He dealt with people who were caught in adultery. It's in John chapter 8. So I say, rest in Christ. Because in John chapter 8, Jesus, in dealing with those caught in adultery, says, go and sin no more. He doesn't say, it's okay. He says, go. Repent, reset. And for those who are struggling in a situation that this is hitting a little too hard for, repentance and resetting will lead to restoration. And that has to be done with a spouse. We have to bring these things into the light, not the light for everybody to see, but into the light with each other, so that we're not keeping in the dark those things which thrive in the dark. And so I say, when I say rest in Christ, I say run to the one who says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. I wish I could be more comprehensive this morning, but let me just say this. Today, I believe you can pray, you can make decisions, and you can take steps. Is there anything that needs to come out of the dark and into the light in your life? And we're here to help. But ultimately, God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit are there for you. They're there for you to repent, to reset, to reconcile, and to restore. And that is the heart of the gospel, by the way. The heart of the gospel is reconciliation, sinful people with a holy God, but also sinful people with one another. Reconciliation and restoration of relationships that sin has broken. Your relationship with God, your relationship with others. So as you're fleeing temptation, run to the one who says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. What steps can you take today to live out what Scripture has shown us this morning? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we hear your word. We see the words of Jesus. We recognize, God, that this is your desire for us because you desire good for us. You desire health for us. You desire unmarred intimacy. And so I pray, God, that you would help us in this area. Wherever we happen to be on the spectrum this morning of being in a really good, healthy spot and just encouraged that we're living out what your word says, or if we're at the other end and we're just struggling and we wonder if there is an even a way out. But God, I pray that we would hear your words, that you don't condemn us, but you're with us in the midst of the struggle. And so, God, may we be those who desire integrity and purity, who take steps to live that out in our lives. People who, when we falter in that, we turn, we repent, and we reset. We allow you to restore. As your word says, may we be folks with clean hands and pure hearts. It's our desire this morning. God, help us to live that out. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.